Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Welcome to Cooks Memorial Presbyterian Church, and we're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Spirit, worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. Please note, as of August 18th at 5 p.m., Recklenburg County asked us to return to a mask mandate. The session has agreed that there is wisdom in that, and or abiding by it. We're doing it, and so we appreciate your compliance. Our Christian sympathy, of course, is extended to the family of Harmon Poplin. Harmon passed surrounded by family on Friday. Obviously, it's been, is that Friday? I'm sorry, I lost my. Lost the day. Anyway, he passed away surrounded by family in a peaceful state. It was okay. Because of that, though, we can only imagine that Nancy and the kids are about where you'd expect, kind of numb. And so surround them in love. Let them know that they're thought of and cared of, about, and let's continue to pray for them. The family is putting together the service information right now. Tentatively, and again, everybody hear that, it's going to be in mid-September, 17th, I believe is the date the family's looking at, but that could change. We will get you all the information when we have it. Next Sunday is Homecoming Sunday, and Jeannie's going to give us a word about that at the very end of the announcements, and so we're excited about that. If you have a third or fourth grader, a rising third or fourth grader this year, please let their names be known to Cheryl in the church office. The Presbyterian women are kicking off their 2021 season with a brunch on September 11th at 10 a.m. Be on the lookout for more information about that. Daily Bread devotionals will be available for pickup starting today, August 22nd, in the Narthex, Ed Building entranceway, and on the shelf at the back door of the church office. The beautiful flowers in a sanctuary this Sunday are to say happy birthday to our Nana, Diane McClure. Love all your grandbabies. Wow, that's nice. Are there any announcements that need to come from the congregation at this time? Okay, Jeannie's got one about homecoming.
Just a reminder that homecoming is next Sunday.
Bless you.
And due to COVID, we chose to have it catered. We're having barbecue and or chicken. You will have a choice. We will have slaw baked beans, and dessert will be banana pudding. See me after worship, if you will, so that I can put your name on the list. Bucky asked for some kind of rough number, so if I could get that and get that to him, that would be really helpful. Please spread the word to friends and family. We have one group that will be coming. This was when Jack was in youth group, so it's about 100 years ago. They are kind of gathering, so they're going to be a group that's going to be here. So we're excited about that. So if you remember your youth group and you would like to gather them together, do so. It will be a great addition. So just see me after church so I can get your name on the list. Thanks.
Thanks, Jeannie. Those being the announcements. Oh, sorry, Dale. Let me translate that from Dale speaking to pastor speak. You've been voluntold. If you're a man, come on and help us. We need some help. Those are the announcements this morning. So now let us turn our thoughts and attention fully to the worship of our God in Jesus Christ.
Please read today's call to worship, Psalm 104, along with me. Bless the world, O most all. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor
and majesty,
and a garment stretching out from the heavens like a tent. He lays
the beams of his chambers on
He makes the clouds his chair. He rides on the wind. He makes his messenger home. Anything fire. He sets the earth on the foundation.
He covers
me with the water strip.
Let us pray. Holy One, when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven to reign with you and the power and of the Holy Spirit, you sent that same Spirit of truth to guide us into His way, His truth, and His life. Let your Holy Spirit, our advocate, continue to guide us, preserving us from all judgment, protecting us from all sin, and leading us into the righteousness of our Savior so that we might testify to the good news, fullness of life, and joy for all, available to all through Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please rise now and join me in the singing of hymn number 649. Reminds us that if we say that we have no sin, that we are in fact deceiving nobody but ourselves, and the truth does not exist within us. But the Word tells us that if we are faithful and come to the Father and confess our sins, that we can expect to not be treated with harshness nor with scorn, but rather with amazing grace. And so, friends, I invite you now to speak to speak our truth into reality, which is that we are sinners saved by God and converted into saints by the power of the Spirit. So let us boldly confess our sins, acknowledging not only our fallenness, but also our faith and the faith that saves. Join me. Spirit of truth, we confess that we have not loved one another. Okay. Okay, sorry. Almighty and merciful God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. We have done those things which we ought not to have done. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent according to your promises declared to the world in Jesus our Lord. And grant, O merciful God, for his sake, that we may live a holy, just, and humble life for the glory of your holy name. Amen. The great good news shared with us in and through our baptism is really just an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ has claimed us by the waters of our baptism, has initiated and inaugurated us into his kingdom, and that we can expect nothing but an eternal life in the kingdom of God. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Now let's be seated and join me in the singing of hymn number 452. Time, especially for children, so we'd like to invite them forward as Petey is going to share a special word just for them.
Good morning. How are you? Anything big happen this week? What? Baseball? Okay. Did anybody start school this week? Lily, did you start school this week? Okay. You know, I was thinking about the start of school and some words that I wanted to leave you with. School start tomorrow. There's things that we can do to make school better for us. What are some of those? What are some things that you can do? Can you do your homework? No? Okay. That's up to you. Can you listen to your teachers? I hope so. Would hate for you to get in trouble. Listen to this, that I found this on the internet yesterday, and I thought, this is really good. Some kids might be smarter than you. Some kids might have cooler clothes than you. Some kids might be better at sports than you. But it doesn't matter. You have your thing, too. Be the kid who can get along. Be the kid who is generous. Be the kid who is happy for others. Be the kid who does the right thing. Be the nice kid. Be kind. What do you think about that? Think that's a good thing to do? Is to be kind to each other? I bet it'll make your life a lot easier if you do. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wise words of wisdom. And let us remember them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And have a good start of school.
Back to their seat, it's been brought to my attention that someone may be missing an earring. And so, yeah, check your ears. And I'm going to put it here, and if you want it after the end of the service, if you'd just let me know or come up here and grab it yourself. We're on the honor system here. At least I hope we are, right? Well, we come now into a time of the reading and proclamation of Scripture. And Scripture is important because it anchors us. The Spirit's presence is necessary because it makes the Word come alive in our hearts. The Word is alive and living and breathing. It doesn't need us. But as it enters us, we become uniquely in tune with what it is that God would have us be and what it is that God would have us do. And so this time is special. And as Presbyterians, we begin that period of time with a prayer asking for help where help is so desperately needed. So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach your scriptures, we just ask, O Lord, that you would allow us to understand how you mean it to move us, O Lord. Sometimes we get so caught up in the little details or the plot twists of the overarching story that we miss the simplicity with which you have spoken. A word that is shared with your people, and in it and from it and through it, we not only find our purpose, we find our comfort, and in the word we find our power. And so, Heavenly Father, today, relieve us of all excess baggage. Take from us every thought, everything that would stand in our way of hearing your holy and everlasting word. Allow our minds to absorb that word so that we are changed by it. And in that change, that we desire nothing but others be changed and brought alive in Jesus Christ. So speak to us, Father. Speak to us, for your children are listening. In the name of Jesus Christ, we make these prayers. Amen.
The Old Testament scripture reading this morning is Psalm 81, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine with sweet lyre, with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Selah, hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Those are some powerful words. When we come into the scriptures, we're always going to find our common thoughts subverted and our desires perhaps even changed. I begin this morning with a story, and it's one that I've gotten from James. It's a story, not James the apostle, but rather James, like our James, that we all probably know. I might get some of the details a little bit wrong, so I'm going to confess that ahead of time. If you want to know the real McCoy, well, give James a call and say, where did Jason get this wrong? Because I'm sure I got it wrong somewhere. But the general story goes a little like this. You know, James used to work for NASCAR teams. And in NASCAR teams, people come and people go. And new talent comes into the pool, right? New people. And it's wonderful. James would tell you that. I'd tell you that. It's great. Well, one day, I don't quite remember what the situation was, but a group of guys, had an idea maybe, but the one junior mechanic thought maybe it was wrong and he had a better one. And young men can be when they think they're right and everything else has been wrong before them. I think we all get there at some point. Well, he's adamant. He just wants the owner to hear this word, that he's got something that he's absolutely got to make happen. So the owner looks at him and says, well, why? Why should I listen to you? Why should, when I've got the experienced people here, why should your word or your say carry more weight in this situation? Oh, man, kid had a good reply. The kid said, because I think about it all the time. Right? Well, that's pretty impressive. Not really, now that I think about it. See, because there's people that think about things all the time. And there's people that think to a point, and then they start to do. Does that make sense? Like, hey, we've done the thinking portion of this. Now it's time to convert it to action, to labor, right? We've got to take what's in our mind and make it real. The real problem, though, becomes there's a group of people, and unfortunately I would put myself among them, there's a group of people that really does like to think. It's maybe their gift, maybe God has given them some special gift, or maybe the devil has shared with them some special curse. But they think, and that's a useful habit. The thinkers are the ones that imagine things. But our thinkers' imaginations always should be taken without critical thought? Absolutely not. And so what we have in the church is we've got the thinkers and the doers. Does that make sense? They're the people that think about this faith all the time, or maybe a little bit more of the time than they work. And so there'd be a spectrum. So over here, you've got the people thinking about it all the time, and over here, you've got the people over here just doing the deal. Well, the thing is, these two groups of people can't exist without one another. Why? Because it's only in the difference that there's energy. This person is saying it's all about thinking about God. This person is all saying, it's all about doing God's work. Right? Well, see, the thing is, if a group of people only goes out and does God's work and isn't refreshed by the word, then they run out of power. Eventually, it doesn't work anymore. And what about these people? If you allow them to think all the time, what do they produce? Problems is the answer to that question. Let me show you how. I want you to imagine that there's four philosophers in a car. And they're driving to, I don't know, some kind of philosophy conference. And as they're driving, they're encountering a traffic light. And it goes to yellow. And the man sitting in the passenger seat, wanting the best outcome from everyone, says, "Hey man, that light is yellow." As a means of letting him know what the color was. Not to think about it, but to take an action or to be aware. Well, he says the words that should elicit a response. I need to either slow down or stop. But these are philosophers, right? They don't do anything easy. And so the first one says, because the lights change colors, not that it's not still signaling what needs to be done, it's just it's a different pattern, it's a different color. The second philosopher, maybe in the back seat, looks up after hearing the utterance, and he says, No. That light isn't yellow, it's red. Now it's red. Well, see, the thing is, when you articulate an idea in a group of people, you're either going to have to do one or two things. One of three, really. Eat crow. Hey, you know what? That isn't yellow anymore. Now it's red. Deny that there is that it's red. Well, it's yellow or green, but it's not red. And then there's the other way, to keep thinking about it. Right? So is that really a traffic light, says one of the philosophers? Or is that a tool of systemic impression that's designed to stop people from becoming their ultimate selves? The other one says, well, no, I mean, I saw it a minute ago. It was yellow. I know it's yellow, even though it appears red right now. The other one says, it's red now, and it's always been red. You're an idiot. The third one goes back to his story and says, no. Arr, back and forth. The temperature rises in the thing. Well, who do you want driving that thing? Do you want somebody that's just thinking about that light? Right? Is it yellow? Is it red? Is it green? Is it even a light? What am I supposed to do? Or do you want somebody who knows what things are and can listen to the thoughts of others, but distill them to the truth, which is what's been given to them? Number one, it's some kind of sign. Number two, the sign is in warning. Number three, the sign is now stop. And so what I'm going to do is stop the car. Which one do you want driving? Guy that's in his mind and goes through the intersection? Boom, you just died. Or the person who can take the cacophony of the voices, mindless though they may be, and extract from them what needs to be known and what needs to be done. Who do you let drive that car? You can't do it. What do I mean? I can't do it. To really run on your own steam, to really take that wheel, you got to move the original driver aside, don't you? You got to say to that person or whoever it is that's saying, I know what's best. I'm going to listen to this mess, but I'm going to know what I'm supposed to be doing. But I also want to keep these people somewhat content. So I'm going to take the action that most suits the situation. You need somebody with an ability to think within the system, but also understand that the system is not entirely perfect. And then you'd want to invest that person with the kind of power to transcend the system. So theoretically, now your driver is fully in tune with the mission, the point, the purpose. But that person is just a person. And people, well, they let us down. They're always going to. Thing is, we let ourselves down too. And I wish that that wasn't the case, but we're going to keep doing that too. We're going to get better at it, I think. But I think that if the Bible is right, then what we've got to reconcile in our heads is we're never going to be fully right. And because we're never going to be fully right, we need two things. Just two. We need a God. We need a God that's going to be providing an orientation and a direction. We need someone that is saying, hey, look, there's problems over here. Vector around it. Kind of like a Waze. Does anybody use Waze as a GPS? It's very intuitive. It's a little app that basically, listening to the signals of other people using the system, it can see where their bottleneck's about to arise and diverts enough people along another path. It's not perfect. Probably won't get there, but it'll get better. It'll get better and better and better. And finally, the point will come when we won't think anymore and we'll just do what the Waze thing tells us. Why? Because our mind will have formed a heuristic that will tell us, I can think about this if I want to. Perfectly fine. Or I can delegate what I'd rather do, or I would delegate to doing what I'd rather do and allow an autonomous system to take it. You have an autonomous system. It runs your lungs. It runs everything you do. It's in your brain. You also have a conscious kind of autonomous system. You form a set of decisions based on time, location, and experience, and then you delegate to that heuristic so that when you see the rain, for example, outside, you've formed a heuristic, when it's raining outside, I need to take an umbrella. And so you grab an umbrella and you don't even think about it. Right? Eventually, Waze may get close to that point, close to the point where it's moving people and we never have to hit a traffic jam. Problem is, there's some chucklehead, this guy, me, maybe you, me. I say, well, the system tells me to go that way. Man, that way looks a lot better. Now remember, the way that I'm going is designed not only for my blessing, which is the ease of cutting through the traffic and congestion of this world, but it's also better for everybody. Because I am choosing to go on this one path and not the other, I'm preventing clog-ups, congestion. My son read a book over and over again, in the way little kids did. We read it with him. It was a really imaginative book, big pictures. It's called Richard Scarry's Cars and Trucks and Things That Go. Coolest book. Anybody ever read that? Yeah, there's a couple people out there. Man, so I'm talking to you right now. Because the thing is, do you remember that book where all the cars and trucks and things that go, they crash into each other because there'd been some watermelons that had been coming down the mountain? And there's this double panel. And like, thankfully, everybody's still alive. None of the apples, worms, or people seems to have gotten any damage. None of the bears or any of the other things. But it's a big mess. It's a big mess. I can see that now in my face. Well, I'm going to tell you that what happens when you turn the Church of Jesus Christ over to a class of people that rather would think about God than do what God is telling them, you are creating, whether you realize it or not, that traffic jam. Because people that think about things are useful, but they're not to be listened to in all occasions. Why? Because there's another thing called the knowledge and experience of God and His Word. Think about that more broadly. You're on a path, a track, if you will. Danger's coming. Well, if you've been trained in the way of Jesus Christ, you're not blind. You're going to see the watermelons coming down the mountain. You're going to know that what we're going to see here in a few moments or a few hours or a few thousand years is one big clog up. Man, and it's bad. Ever been in a traffic jam that lasts forever? I have. It's not where you want to be. And thankfully, even then, I'm, of course, exaggerating, because if I had been there forever, I wouldn't be here. Right? Thing is, they're not comfortable. And in that mess, every once in a while, even though we know that we should probably wait it out, there's a little wormhole of an opening, even one that looks kind of maybe sketchy. See, the thing is, if we're not listening to Waze, if we're not listening to the Word of God, if we're not listening to Jesus Christ resonating in our heart, we're going to think that that way that looks shorter is going to be shorter. And so we take off. Well, at one level, we've now deprived the group of believers of somebody that they need. Think about it like that. When you are in a church body and you think, this is not the way I think we should go, you got two choices, get with the herd or get on your own. And sometimes Martin Luther did it and others have done it and said, hey, you know, this isn't really the church, so I'm going to go do my own thing over here. But for the most part, when people leave the church, they empty the church of its power, its ability to get things done. And so what we see in the Church of Jesus Christ is just like the things that are on the pages of Richard Scarry's Cars and Trucks and Things That Go. It's a big mess, but nobody got killed. And we can figure this out, but man, is it going to take a lot of work. A lot. So we got to figure some things out from the very beginning. You see, because these thinkers that think about things and don't do anything, they're not bad people, but they haven't had the experience. And so if you're talking to someone about Jesus Christ, about the Word of God, it's a fair question to ask. When did all this stuff start making sense to you? Because it's really confusing. And it is. But it's not confusing because the Word itself is confusing. It's confusing because people like me and the smarty pants of the world, who are nice and maybe a little needed, but not always, have said, no, you can't do that. Yes, you can do that. We've stood as gatekeepers, in a way. And in the gatekeeping, unfortunately, we've provided for ourselves. In this place of being able to say, yes, a communion is valid, or no, a baptism is not appropriate, we force a dependency on people that isn't necessary. It's not the way pastors and priests really should operate. So when I say we've got a lot wrong, we got a lot wrong. But the thing is, we have the power to change it. We have the power to change it. Why? Because Jesus tells us we do. All power and authority is given to Jesus, and we together are the body of Christ. With his participation in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that we cannot do. And yet, smarty pantses like me say, no, you can't, or yes, you can. That role isn't necessary. Pastors are necessary. Pastors are somebody that cares so intensely about your growth and your health and your love that they know you individually, and when they sense that there is a need, they help motivate the rest of the system to help. They say, I know that Charlie is struggling, his health is bad, or something like that. We need to focus on Charlie. So then the community of love surrounds that person until their needs are met. We got a lot to change. It's all right. We got the power of the Holy Spirit. Thing is, I learned a little trick, and it is a trick, so I don't want you to be unaware that it's coercively manipulative. Well, is it coercive? No, it's manipulative. I learned it, and the reason I know it's manipulative is I learned it selling cars. Like, I learned it selling cars in the 80s when you could really be unethical, right? They've made it a little better, not much. So I learned this thing from a sales manager. It's called, if I could, would you? You've probably been exposed to it at some point by a salesperson. And so here it is. You've decided that you want to buy car A. All right. But you also say, but it's got to be the right price. It's got to be the right equipment set. And so the man says to you, Mr. So-and-so, if I could find you the perfect car today, right price, right payment, right color, right trim, right exterior, would you buy that car today? Serious buyer, somebody who's got money in their pocket and the honest desire to buy, is going to say, yeah, and be grateful. If you can take what I want and put it at my terms in the fashion that I want it, well, yeah, I'd be a fool not to buy that car. What it's set up, though, is the point of negotiation. That's the problem. See, because you're going to say yes, he's going to say I can do it. Then he's going to come back and say, ooh, my sales manager told me I can't do that. But I can do this. And the thing is, eventually in that process, they beat you down to the point you say, all right, I'm sick of this. Let me just sign the papers and get out of here. I think the church has become a little like that. But what we don't realize is that we could do the if I could, would you game. If we did it the way the Bible put it, we would be telling the truth and would be setting the right expectations. And people would come in groups of ones and fives and tens and hundreds and thousands and maybe even hundreds of thousands. Because what this thing would be the perfect religion for everyone, the perfect faith. If I could create the perfect faith that wouldn't make you a jerk, that wouldn't make you hate people, but make you love them more. If I could do that, would you? Would you come and join and participate? If I could create a faith in which you knew every day, you were connected to the power of God through the Holy Spirit in such a way that you may take losses on this side of the hereafter. You may have things stripped from you that you wished and wanted to believe were entirely of you. But you will still be here. And God will still be supporting you. That is to say, if I could give you a faith that could sustain you in bad times and goods with the maximum amount of freedom, would you join and commit to Jesus today? If I could create a system, a faith, in which you knew that when you saw that wormhole in the traffic jam, knowing it could create problems not only for yourself and for others, but you do it anyway because you're short on time. And yeah, you're going to muck things up for a lot of people, but you know what? Those people have mucked things up for everyone else before. They know what it's like, and they know what it's like to return. And they come to you, and they say, hey, look, you messed up, but we love you, man. We've done the same thing. Why don't you come on back? If I could create a space like that where forgiveness was real, healing and help were ever available, where the knowledge of God was a flowing thing into you and out to another and back again into you. If I could create that system of faith, would you join and commit? Well, I got to tell you, I can't. I can't do that. I'm not God, and to create that level of complexity and to solve it, only one power in this world has, and that's none other than God. But you see, I'm convinced that when we really read the Bible stripped away from all this smarty pants gobbledygook, that's what we get, and that's where we need to return. Because in that place where we're all living for one another with a vision and a mission of making everyone know the love and joy of Jesus Christ that's experienced here in the church of Jesus Christ, there's a palpable and tangible means by which people know we're telling the truth. Jesus has already set up the ideal system. I promise. If you have a want or a need or a fear or a concern, bring it to the Word of God. Bring it to with the Word of God with the sense that God is going to show me exactly what I need to know in this time and this place. And even though the words, well, they may not make a lot of sense. You might not know what it is to have a beryllium stone in the tabernacle. And that's just quite all right. There are enough smarty pants out there that know that we can talk to about it. But when you really get this thing, when you really understand how freeing and how liberating and how powerful it is, you're going to look at the ersatz, that is false alternatives in the world, and you're going to say, where is the church? Long live the church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer. A prayer that we make because we believe we've been rectified by the Word. And whether we've heard it, whether we've understood it, it is still effective. Because it has made us, forced us to encounter the one power in this universe that is greater at a magnitude scale beyond our imaginations than our ego. And it defeats it. And in that space of defeated ego, we can do what the Lord calls us to do, which is care infinitely for the world around us, for the people around us, for the systems around us, and for the world around us. So let us go now to that God with this prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the beginning, Heavenly Father, you spoke your wonderful words, your Spirit hovering over the water, and you excited the nothing into something. And then being God, you chose to separate that newfound something made from nothing into a place called heaven and earth, a realm for us and a realm for you and all of your people. Gracious God, we just ask that you continue to sustain us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Make us yearn for that yet undiscovered country called the kingdom that we feel resonating in our hearts and minds, and we feel it in such a way that we know that your love, your life in Christ is real and cannot be denied, Father. And so, gracious God, we just pray, asking you to do what you're already doing and join us to the work. Father God, we pray for all of those who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. We ask that you would come by them providing exactly what they need, O Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would reach and touch every life and heart that beats without the knowledge of you. That somehow, some way, that you would reach them, Heavenly Father. Energize us and direct us in that direction, O Lord, for we know that it's in that direction that we find our contentment and our hope and our peace and our love and our joy. So enable us again, Father God, to truly love the world around us, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ without the desire to make them a commodity. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who've lost loved ones. We think about the Poplin family this morning and we pray for them. We know Harmon is in fact with you, O Lord, for Harmon was a man of the word. And we know that your grace saves us all. Gracious God, all who believe in you and that belief being generated by you. Gracious God, surround that family with your love and your watch care and your provision. Allow us as a church to reach out into that sadness, not to so much dispel it, but simply to absorb it, to share those emotions with our dear brothers and sisters in Christ so that they wouldn't bear that weight alone. We make all these prayers to you, Heavenly Father, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, having made our prayers to our wonderful God that hears them, let us turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings.
Time after time I went searching for peace in some void. I was trying to blame all my ills on this world I was in. Surface relationships used me till I was done in. And all the while someone was begging to free me from sin. He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time. Never again will I look for a fake rainbow's end. Now that I have the answer, my life is just starting to rhyme. Sharing each new day with him is a cup of fresh life. But oh, what I missed He's been waiting right there all the time. He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time. He was there all the time. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Him above. And an Holy Ghost. Amen.
You provide everything we need. And so, Heavenly Father, we just ask, O Lord, that you continue to bless us and surround us in your watch care. Use this offering to bring about your will and your way in the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Friends, obviously, I've sketched out for us a lot of things to do, a lot of ways to look at things, a lot of things to consider. And that's why I've saved the reading of our scripture for right now. Because I want you to hear, knowing how much work needs to be done across all the quarters of the world, I'd want you to know, looking at that mess from Richard Scarry's cars and trucks and things that go, that what looks hard, what looks impossible, well, it's easy. So let's read together from Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one comes to the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give my rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now may the grace of God, the communion of the, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been won the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined hands with Jesus as we travel this sun. For I'm a part of the family of God. Have a great day. Oh, 1960.